Paul wrote about it. Jesus prayed for it. The unity of the body. You know, we need each other.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Have you ever heard the saying that heaven will at one and the same time be a great eye opener and a great mouth closer? You ever heard that? Yeah, you're going to be surprised to see a lot of people there. A lot of people are going to be surprised to see you there. And I think there are going to be more surprises than that for us. But what do we do on this side of things? What do we do on the earth side of things where we want to be very zealous for sound doctrine? We want to take heed of what Paul said to Timothy to watch yourself and doctrine carefully. We don't want to be sloppy on life and death issues, on eternal issues. At the same time, we don't want to be so narrow. How do we work this out? How do we preserve unity in the body? This is Michael Brown. You are listening to, watching The Line of Fire. So everyone watching on YouTube, Facebook, hey, send me some nice icons. Let's see some nice smile icons or all kinds of thumbs up icons. Let's flood the airways with those a little bit. Everyone listening on radio will just wave to each other and note we just kind of feel we're doing it. But if you've got a question for me, how do you work with other Christians? Who are other Christians? What are the non-negotiables? How do we work these things out? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. The phone lines are officially open. Let me read to you from Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Paul writes this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthily of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So this is something we're called to make serious efforts to, with a spirit of humility and patience, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God is not disordered. God is not confused. The Spirit is not contradicting himself. There is unity in the Spirit where we all have one ultimate purpose, that is to know the Lord and to make him known, to glorify Jesus in our lives. And Paul continues and says, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you two were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, you've probably all heard the story about the blind men that encountered an elephant, and they were describing it, and one man said, it's a tree. It's a giant tree. Well, what happened? Well, he had grabbed hold of the elephant's giant leg and thought something that big, it must be a tree. Another guy thought, no, it's a snake. He grabbed hold of the elephant's tail, and so it goes. That's how we often are, that we are just focused on one particular issue. And if there's not full harmony in that particular issue, we think that somebody is not one with us, failing to recognize the diversity of the body. There are some leaders who gathered together years ago. One of my colleagues was in on the meeting and described it to me, that these different leaders from different denominations and different groups within the body, they came together and they were each sharing their perspective. And one guy said, man, when I read scripture, what I see is covenant, 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 covenant. And that to me is the whole message of God, the covenants of God, and his faithfulness to keep his covenant. And someone else said, man, when I read scripture, what jumps at me is love. Love, that's every verse I see is love, God's love, the calling to love God, to love one another. Another guy said, man, when I read scripture, what I see is faith. Faith that just jumps at me. God calling us to live by faith. God requiring us to serve by faith. Challenging us to walk by faith. And then another brother, when all he sees is God's care for the poor and the needy, and just that's the gospel, that's the heart of the gospel, and why aren't we doing it? And they realized that they each had a piece of the puzzle, that they each were grabbing hold of a different part of the elephant, so to say. And yet each perspective they were bringing was a true perspective. It just was not the entire perspective. The entire perspective was everybody coming together as one, because to each one grace was given. That's what Paul says, verse 7, but to each one grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, no one person has it all. No one ministry has it all. Oh, we have the truth of the gospel. We have eternal life in God. We have salvation. We have a message for the world. But no group has everything in and of itself. It's just something we have to recognize. So look, let's look at this like restaurants, okay? Go to here, fast food, cheap places to eat at the mall, the food court in the mall, right? So you got a Mexican place, you got Italian place, you've got a burger place, you've got maybe a fried chicken place, you got a Chinese place, maybe a Japanese place, maybe another place that's just desserts. That's what they have. And you decide what you're going to get at the food court at the mall. And they all work together. In other words, they're renting from the same owner. And they're all providing these unhealthy, for the most part, foods that you can get while you're there. In order to have unity of purpose, do you take all the foods together, the Japanese food, the Mexican food, the fried chicken food, the burger, all the other stuff? Do you take all of them, the slices of pizza and the Chinese, and throw it in a massive blender and just serve slop? Here's the food court slop. No, each one has their own restaurant. Now, let's say each of those represented a denomination, or each of those represented a church expression. It can be I'm Presbyterian or I'm Assembly of God. It could be I'm part of a house church or I'm part of a mega church. It could be I'm Baptist or I'm non-denominational. It could be any of the above, but each one has its own distinct flavor. Each one has its own distinct grace, so to say. I'm talking about the church now, not saying that each food place has their own distinct grace. I'm saying that in the body, each one has their own place. And listen, you may be the type, I love Chinese food, that's all I like. No, man, I'm a pasta guy. Give me pasta. I'm happy with pasta. No, I need a nice juicy steak. You may have your eating preferences, but it doesn't mean that's the only way to eat or your way of eating is the best way. It's what you prefer. You say, Mike, are you saying to me that denominations and different beliefs are just a matter of personal choice? No, of course not. I'm not saying that it's simply a matter of, well, I like the Pentecostal Charismatic. Well, I like the Southern Baptist. No, I like the Reformed Presbyterian. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the way we get saved, how we come to know the Lord, what our experience is, the type of people we are, that may dictate the type of places where we are more comfortable. And it's not that one is necessarily better than the other. A mega church may be great for one person and a house church great for another, and God can move in both settings. The problem is when we begin to judge one another based on non-biblical criteria. For example, well, that's not a legitimate church because they're not meeting in a church building. Well, since when did that determine whether it's legitimate or not? And did the New Testament disciples even have a concept of a church building? No, there was the temple they go to pray. There were the synagogues. And then they met in houses, but there was no such thing as a church building for quite some time. So to judge by that criteria, well, they're not legitimate because they're meeting at a house. That's not a real church because they're not meeting in a building with a cross in front of it. Well, whoever said that that was the sign of legitimacy ever? But let's flip it around. They're not legitimate because New Testament believers met in houses, and they're meeting in that big church building that cost millions to build down the block. They're not legitimate. Where do you get that right to judge them? Where does the Bible ever tell us to judge people based on the type of building in which they assemble? It doesn't. It doesn't. So let's be careful here. Let's not judge on criteria not found in Scripture. Maybe you go to a church, and the fellowship you're part of, pastor gets up, and everyone's dressed casually, right? And he's dressed down. That's his style. He's got jeans and kind of a frumpy shirt, and he just kind of shares. Let's just open the Scriptures, and let's just take a look and read some verses here and see what the Lord wants to say to us today. And you're very much at home in that environment. And one week, a guest preacher comes in, and he didn't get the memo about the dress code. He comes in, suit and tie, and he's a fire-breathing preacher. And the Bible says, and the Word of God says, and he's preaching, and he's going for it aggressively. You think, man, what's that? That's like so religious. That's just stiff. That he's not being regular. He's so put on. And that's how you perceive it. And this happened to a friend of mine years ago, by the way. There's a massive altar called People Weeping at the Altar. They shut the thing down. No, you just worked him up emotionally. You're just too religious. Flip it around, and now you go to the jacket and tie church. That's what you're used to. That's how your pastor preaches, that fiery, passionate. And now this other pastor gets invited to speak at your church. He didn't get the dress code memo. He comes in his tattered jeans and his frumpy shirt. You look at him and think, man, why are you being so irreverent? Don't you respect the house of God? And now he says, hey, let's just take a look at the Scriptures here. And you think, man, I don't sense any anointing on him at all. I don't sense any anointing. He's not shouting. And all we're doing is judging based on what we are used to. Because the Bible doesn't tell us to judge whether the guy wears jacket and tie or wears jeans, or whether he shouts, or whether he shares in a laid-back way. You judge by the content of the message. And if the message is a biblical message, is a sound message, then thank God for it, even if the style is different. Friends, we must step higher. If we are to bring an effective witness to the world, we must step higher and learn to pursue the unity of the body. If someone is a true believer, brother, sister, if I'm going to be with them forever in the world to come, I need to recognize them as a brother and sister in this world. We'll be right back. Shake the nation, change the world. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, do you have a doctrinal question? A question about, all right, how does this work out in the church? Or I don't follow, some believe this, some believe that. Or do we divide over this or that? If you've got a doctrinal question, something like that, by all means, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Also, everyone that is watching on YouTube, if you have a question you'd like to post, I'll try to look at some of your questions. I've got a big screen. If you see me looking over to my right, it's not that there's an angelic visitation. If that was the case, I think my eyes would be a lot bigger and I'd probably fall over on the floor. But I am looking over. And yes, it's true. It's true. There are no denominations in heaven. Now, denominations on the one hand, that's a sign of something wrong because we're divided, whereas we're all one body. On the other hand, it's not all bad because a lot of it is just emphasis, that this group has a particular emphasis here and that group has a particular emphasis here, and that's just part of being the body. Paul writes about this at length, Romans, the 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, reminding us that different grace is given just like there are different parts of the body, right? So the hand can't say to the ear, you're not part of the body because you're not a hand. nor can the ear say to the hand, well, you're not part of the body because you're not an ear. Nor can the eye say to the foot, I don't need you. Nor can the knee say to the mouth, I don't need you. Every part of the body is necessary. Now listen, it's very easy for me to just ignore the critics because I'm blessed, our ministry is blessed, and we're able to reach a lot of people. And one powerful evangelist many years ago was asked, how do you respond to the critics? And he said, I'm not getting off a combine harvester to kill a mouse. Meaning that right now we're in a massive harvest of souls. That's what I have to focus on. And you know, the focus is not some mouse, kill a mouse, deal with a mouse. I'm talking about kill a critic. You understand the point. If you misquote me on that, that's your responsibility. All right? So it's easy to just ignore it. And as far as my own life, I can safely ignore the critics. And as far as the vast majority of those I'm ministering to, I can safely ignore the critics because they don't listen to the critics either. All right? But the critics, if they're saved, they're part of the body also. The critics, if they're believers, they're my brothers and sisters in Jesus. And they need me, and I need them. And therefore, if there's a way to say, okay, my brother, my sister, let us gather together around truth, and let's bring our strengths together to help a dying world, if there's a way to do that, I want to do that. But what ends up happening is normally we completely write each other off. I was reaching out to one critic one time, and he said to me, why do you want my affirmation or the affirmation of our group? I said, I don't. I don't need your affirmation. I'm not looking for it. I'm not looking for your approval. I don't want anything from you in that regard. It's very uncomfortable for me to reach out like this, but I'm just convinced we need each other. I'm just convinced that you have something I need, I have something you need, and just at the very least, the body needs us to be one, and at the very least, the world needs us to be one. Can we come together? 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. I'll be going to your calls shortly. Just looking up at some YouTube comments here. On the one hand, we want to major on the majors. So there are folks I work with in other countries, people I work with coming together for the gospel. And if they are born again people, Jesus is their Lord. They're born again people. They believe the Bible alone is God's word and they want to reach the lost with the gospel. Okay, how can I help you? How can we work together? How can I equip you? Many of you know I've been overseas a lot. Over 150 overseas trips, so not including Canada, Mexico, which are not overseas, but over 150 overseas trips. So that means flying over the Atlantic or flying over the Pacific, and some trips 30, 40 hours of travel each direction. I've done this over 150 times, working with precious believers all around the world. And we have poured our lives out together, in some case, risked our lives together. We have sometimes prayed for hours and prayed with tears and fasted together and served together. And with some of them that I've worked with closely for years, I don't even know what they believe about the rapture and the second coming, about specific areas of eschatology. I don't even know what they believe on them. Are you ready for this? My leadership team that I'm working with now presently, we have been together for over 20 years, okay? We've been together over 20 years. I do not know exactly what every member of our team believes about rapture, tribulation, second coming. Are they pre-trib, post-trib? How clearly they understand the millennial kingdom? I don't even know it. You say, how could that be? Because we have not majored on that. We've come together serving God in other ways. We've discussed a million and one doctrinal things that are practical in terms of how we live. Everybody knows what I believe and teach, but it has never been something that has come up. You say, that's impossible. I'm just telling you, that's the reality of it. I can go through all other core things that we have to agree on and tell you, yeah, here's where we stand on this, 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 this. Every matter that would be on your checklist of orthodoxy, okay? Yeah, of course, we are in 100% fundamental harmony, as is everyone who teaches at our school. But these are not issues that have been essential in our life and our mission, and yet we have found massive harmony on the things we agree on and have lived our lives together sacrificially for the Great Commission. Somehow, as a body, even if we're not all working together, we need to acknowledge that there's one body and pray for one another like there's one body. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. We'll start in Des Moines, Iowa. Daniel, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you so much. I feel that people who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are Protestants, are in the body of Christ, but I'm not sure if Roman Catholics are. Can you address that question?
Yeah, so it's a general large question, are Roman Catholics saved? I have no question that there are saved Roman Catholics, but I believe that they are saved despite some serious false teaching in the Catholic Church. In other words, the Catholic Church will teach that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, will affirm God's triunity, will teach that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. The Catholic Church will teach the authority of Scripture, but the Catholic Church will also teach the authority of church tradition. The Catholic Church, in many cases, will teach the exaltation of Mary and even Mariolatry, a form of worship of Mary. And then within the Catholic Mass, there can be the notion of Jesus suffering for our sins continually. So because of that, I would say that Catholics who are saved, and I've known them through the years and work with some to this day, are saved despite some of the serious error in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, in the days of the Reformation, the Pope was the Antichrist, and there was a whole lot of corruption in the Catholic Church at that time. How much is there today? How much corruption is there in the Protestant Church today? God knows. So I have no question saying that there are saved Catholics, and there are fundamental gospel truths that the Catholic Church does teach. But because it also emphasizes somewhat of a salvation of faith plus works, because it can bring in exaltation of Mary or the infallibility of the Pope or the authority of church tradition, so that church tradition in a way is the lens through which we read the Bible and other aspects of the efficacy of Christ's death, I would say that Catholics are saved despite some of the serious error that is taught in the Catholic Church. And here's my view, Daniel, how I'd handle it. When I've witnessed to Catholics over the years, there are some I talk to, and they have every evidence of having a relationship with God, being born again, and they affirm all the fundamentals of the faith. Well, then I would treat that person as a brother or sister until I saw another reason not to. There are others I talk to, and it's totally clear they have no relationship with God. It's totally clear they don't understand forgiveness through the cross. So I'm going to reach out to them like I would reach out to any other lost person. And listen, here's my hope. My hope is that my view of things is more narrow than it should be. What do I mean? I see the Scriptures giving warning, speaking very plainly to many fundamental issues, right? And I'm going to do my best to warn and urge and speak the truth accordingly. If somehow there was mercy beyond what I understood, I'd be happy to see that. If somehow God's requirement was slightly less stringent than I understood, I'd rejoice. I'd be glad. James, Jacob, the second chapter, mercy triumphs over judgment. But we know that mercy is not in contradiction of truth. So sometimes it gets a little scary when it's just me and my little group. We're the only ones that get in. I was dealing with some brothers, have a debate scheduled for June with a New Testament Greek scholar, and he and I are going to be debating the gifts of the Spirit. We'll give you more details as we get closer. But I only found out after agreeing to do the debate, which we're going to do, that they don't believe I'm saved. They are very, very strict Calvinists, and they do not believe I'm saved. They will reach out to me like they reach out to a Mormon or anybody else or an atheist, you know, just someone that's not saved because I'm not a strict Calvinist. And that does not represent the vast number of Calvinists. And there are Arminians who damn some Calvinists to hell. All right, so we can have the extremes on all sides, but Let's major on the majors. Let's look at the biblical requirements for salvation, and let's not add a lot of our traditions in on top of it. What good does it do? 866-34-TRUTH. Back with more of your calls.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I mean, it's something to think about. Jesus in his great high priestly prayer, the great prayer that he prays before his crucifixion in John 17, is a prayer for the unity of the body. It's a prayer for God to keep us, but then for God to make us one, even as he and the Father are one. And as he says elsewhere in John's gospel, but in the same context of shortly before his crucifixion, that the world will know that we're his disciples by the love we have one for another. May I ask you honestly and candidly, if the world is watching us, if the world, the society in America is watching the Church of America, even let's narrow it down to evangelical believers within America, so just a part of the Church of America, would the world know that we are disciples of Jesus because we love each other so much? I don't think so. 866-34-TRUTH. We're talking today about the importance of the unity of the Spirit. I want to go to the phones and take questions you may have about doctrinal controversies that may seem to divide us. Sometimes we major on the minors and minor on the majors, and that's what often leads to our disunity. And you know, sometimes when there's a real crisis, we come together more. When, for example, you have a hurricane in Houston, and now everybody's working together and churches across denominational divisions are working together, or a time of great persecution, and now you're hated together. This guy who was just criticizing your church, the pastor down the block, and you were criticizing his church, now you're both on the run from terrorists, you suddenly find a lot more commonality. So may it not be that it's only suffering and calamity that force us to recognize our unity in Jesus. And again, we can recognize our unity by appreciating our distinctives. I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but perhaps you injure your thumb, and now you have your thumb in a little bit of a cast or a splint. It's amazing how much you can't do. Just one finger. It's not the prettiest finger or anything. It doesn't get a lot of attention. You know, thumbs up, maybe, right? But it's amazing how incapacitating it can be. Or you have a little toothache, and the pain is so bad you can't function. It's like, but everything else is good. Everything else is perfectly healthy. Yeah, but the body functions in such a way. You ever have a kidney stone? I did one time. Right. And I think some have had them worse than I did. I mean, I was on my knees with pain, but not nearly as bad as others have described it. But it's a little tiny thing overall. When they say it's really big, I mean, overall, it's a tiny little thing. But the body's made to function in such a way that these hidden parts of our body need attention. And when they don't function right, it affects us. Well, that's the body of Christ. That's the whole body. We are interdependent on one another, whether we like it or not. And rather than slamming me because I talk about Israel too much, or slamming me because I talk about revival and the power of the Spirit, and then I slam you because you talk about discipleship too much, and I slam this one because you talk about prayer too much, how about saying, you know, you need to be emphasizing prayer, and you need to be emphasizing discipleship, and you need to be emphasizing revival, and you need to be emphasizing the power of the Spirit, and you need to be emphasizing caring for the poor, and you need to be emphasizing pro-life, because we all need to do our part. Yes. You know, I asked a question, if you could press a button and influence what was preached from the pulpits for the next year, what would the subject matter be? And however many hundreds of different answers I got online, That's how many hundreds of different answers there were. In other words, it's not like everybody's saying the same thing. Everybody had a different perspective. So if you're trying to please everybody, it's going to be impossible. So that means you got to go with the burden the Lord gives you and sensitivity of heart and go with that and recognize, okay, you may be more of a thumb. I may be more of an index finger. Someone may be more of an ear. Someone may be more of a mouth. Someone may be more of a beating heart. Someone may be more of feet walking. You get my analogy here, right? So let us honor one another in the Lord, esteem one another in the Lord, and when there are clear errors and dangers, we sound the alarm. We are faithful watchmen, but we do not major on the minors or minor on the majors. 866-34-TRUTH. Here's a question on our YouTube live chat. What about the churches in Revelation? If Jesus said he would spit the lukewarm church out of his mouth, isn't he warning us about churches like that? Yes, we need to read Revelation 2 and 3, the warning to the seven churches in Asia Minor. So he starts with Ephesus, and then Smyrna, and then Pergamum, and then Thyatira as he goes through the different churches there. And then he goes on with Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, that as he's going through these seven, I mentioned six or seven, but either way, as he's going through them, there's a message for us in each one. Are we, our community, like the church in Ephesus? Are we like the church in Laodicea? Are we like the church in Smyrna or Philadelphia? And we have to learn from it, just like when we're reading 1 Corinthians or Galatians or Romans. We learn from it, and we make application in our own lives. All right, let us go to Jared in Blue Springs, Missouri. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
How are you today?
Doing very well, thank you.
So I'm just trying to wrap my head around this, and I'm having a lot of trouble with it for a while now, as far as, does faith precede regeneration or being born again? And do you use those two terms, you know, born again and regenerated, synonymous?
Yeah, let me ask you this question, Jared. Practically speaking, as you are seeking to reach out to the lost, doesn't matter if you understand this, because I want to understand that point first.
Okay.
And in other words, as you're reaching out to the lost, if it's a matter of this person hears the message, they believe, and then they are regenerated, born again, or they hear the message, they are regenerated, and then they believe, does it matter practically as you're sharing the gospel with them, which comes first?
No, it doesn't.
Got it. All right, so I want to encourage you not to get hung up on it, because practically speaking, it doesn't matter. So the Calvinist believes that because you are dead in your sins and incapable of exercising faith or responding in any way, you first need to be made alive, regenerated, born of the Spirit, and then because of that, you believe. The Arminian would say, no, Scripture is very clear on this. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God, that you are born again when you believe. And it is God's grace that empowers you to believe, and you say yes to that message. I personally believe the Scriptures are clear that regeneration follows faith, that being born again, being regenerated, is a faith response. It is all by God's grace, but it is a response by faith, which Paul tells us specifically, faith is not a work. My Calvinist friends see that differently, but either way, if we're both preaching to the lost, we're going to preach the same message. You know what I'm saying? We're going to call them repent and believe the gospel and understanding that God's grace has to enable them to do that and that they have a response to make. If you look at Spurgeon's evangelistic sermons or Whitfield's evangelistic sermons or Wesley's evangelistic sermons or Moody's evangelistic sermons, you'll see the same kind of passionate appeal. Some of them were Calvinists, some of them were Arminians, but the same passionate appeal to be born again. So personally, I'm convinced by Scripture that faith precedes regeneration. And by the way, for those of you who say, well, you quoted John 1:12, you didn't quote John 1:13, I don't believe John 1:13 contradicts what I'm saying at all. But practically speaking, this is God's business. We're calling on people to repent and believe and telling them they need to look to the Lord for salvation. They cannot save themselves. And again, one of those things where I wouldn't get hung up on it personally. Great question, but I wouldn't get hung up on it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. Let's go over to Jeremiah in Brooklyn. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
God bless you, Dr. Brown. I want to ask you a question real quick. I've studied the Old Testament and the New Testament. What I want to ask you is, did grace exist as it does in the New Testament? Did it exist in the Old Testament?
Yeah, it absolutely existed, but not in the fullness that it does in the Old Testament. I have a whole chapter in my Hyper Grace book that deals with the role of the Old Testament, and then a whole chapter that deals with the role of the law. But in short, there is a contrast. John 1:17, the law, God's teaching, was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus the Messiah. But the Greek does not have the word but in the middle, all right? So there is a contrast. And there is Torah, there is law in the teaching of Jesus, and there is grace in the teaching of Moses. So, for example, we read in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, that God says, I have mercy on whom I have mercy. That God tells Israel in Deuteronomy 7, I didn't choose you because you were bigger, better, but simply because I loved the fathers. And the Hebrew idiom for finding favor is matzah chen, which is literally to find grace. Matzah chen be'enei Adonai, to find grace in the eyes of the Lord means to find favor. His favor was always a gift as well. But I'd encourage you, sir, read through Psalm 103 and tell me, is there grace in the Old Testament? As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. That's grace. As high as the heavens above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. That's grace. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He remembers our frame. He knows we're but dust. That's grace. How about the end of Micah 7? Who's a God like you who forgives transgression, overlooks the rebellion and sin of his people, that he loves to show mercy? So absolutely, there is grace in the Old Testament, but it comes into its fullness through the cross. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Bryson in Iowa. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
I just had a quick question. I go to a very gospel church, gospel-centered church, and there's a few Pentecostal, a little bit more Pentecostal churches around, but they're pretty gospel-centered also. But I just wondered, I have a friend that goes to one of the other churches, and they speak in tongues, and I asked him, well, do you have an interpreter? And he said, no. And when I read through 1 Corinthians 14, Paul seems pretty clear that
no public messages in tongues without interpretation. All right, I'll answer that on the other side of the break. Thank you. Stay right there.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I wrote an important article responding to a Palestinian Christian brother who is upset with America's decision to relocate the embassy in Jerusalem and says it hurts their witness to other Palestinians. I have a strong response to him as a brother. You can read it on our website, askdrbrown.org. You'll see it as my latest article. Please circulate it to others. It's a very, very important subject. We need to be educated on it, and we need to be sympathetic towards our Palestinian brothers and sisters. Try to hear their side. We're talking about unity in the body today. Try to hear their side, and then to act on truth together and call one another to truth. Okay, so Bryson, Paul's very clear about messages being delivered publicly, all right? If I'm in a worship service and we're all worshiping God, like singing a new song to the Lord, as is common in charismatic circles, just sing out from your heart, you love the Lord, praising the Lord, etc. So you've got the musicians playing, you've got the music going up, you've got people singing different songs spontaneously, simultaneously to the Lord. And it's just one sound, one chorus. It's a very beautiful thing when it happens. And maybe the person next to me is from Mexico and they're singing in Spanish, and the person on the other side of me is from India and they're singing in Telugu. And then the person behind me, they're from Germany and they're singing out in German. And maybe I decide to just sing out some verses in Hebrew. No, we're just lifting up one voice to the Lord. If people are singing in tongues in that respect, I think that's perfectly fine. In other words, it's not a time of delivering a message, but just all lifting one voice in worship to the Lord. But if there are public messages being delivered, in other words, if someone stands and stands up when it's quiet and delivers a message for like 30 seconds in tongues, if there's no interpreter, then they should not speak the next time around. All right, if it's understood there's no one with a gift of interpretation. Now, it's the rarest of rare in all my years in Pentecostal charismatic churches where someone delivered a message and there was no interpretation. That also means people are God-fearing and they're not just speaking out whatever in the world they want to speak out. At the same time, Bryce, and I've definitely seen abuses where someone just thunders from tongues for a while publicly and not thinking, well, what if they're unbelievers? They are people who don't understand these things. So perhaps the way you ask the question needs to be fine-tuned. Does someone deliver messages in public in tongues without interpretation? If that's the case, then it's a matter of being out of order. But again, Paul appreciates the gift, esteems the gift, says it's important, but does not over-exalt it and urges the Corinthians to do things in proper order. There's a point on the YouTube chat from DG. The Bible is over 6,000 years old. It's been translated over and over. The odds of any significant group agreeing on it are very low. That's just a fact. That's why I hate biblical arguments. Actually, almost everything you said there is false. The oldest portions of the Bible are maybe about 3,500 years old. Some of the Bible's obviously less than 2,000 years old. But, so it's not over 6,000 years old. The fact it's been translated over and over, what does it matter? We have the original copies of manuscripts. So we have the Hebrew and the Greek, and the major translations agree on all the major points. So that's not an issue. And as far as the major points, the majority of the church worldwide agrees on the major points. So I beg to differ with your comment there. All right, let's go to Nicole in Austin, Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
My question is about oneness versus Trinity.
Yeah.
And there's a gentleman on YouTube, I think he might have mentioned you. His name, I think it's Marcus Rogers.
Mm-hmm.
And he's a Pentecostal oneness. And his question is, you know, if you believe in oneness and if you believe in the Trinity, is that considered will that determine if you have salvation or not? Like, is that a salvation?
And actually, there's an interesting discussion I noticed with someone on my Twitter feed having lengthy interactions. So there are oneness Pentecostals who believe that no one else is saved except for them, that you must be baptized in their church by their bishop in the name of Jesus, and you must speak in tongues or you're not saved. So that is the extreme oneness side that can be very cult-like in that respect. And then there are others that are more broad oneness Pentecostal, and they would say this: yes, we believe our Trinitarian brothers are saved, but they are in error on this point. Now, there are Trinitarians who would say we recognize some oneness people as being saved, and other Trinitarians who would say they cannot be saved. So what do oneness Pentecostals believe? They believe there's one God and one God only. We believe in that same thing. But they do not believe in God's triunity. So they believe that God has manifested himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, that the Father sent the Son, that the Son sent the Spirit, but that Jesus is the Father, Son, and Spirit. And they would say, according to 1 John chapter 2, if you have the Son, then you have the Father also. And therefore, because they hold to the fundamentals of the gospel, they believe in the deity of Jesus, they believe he died for our sins, they believe he rose from the dead, they believe there's salvation and no other except him, they should be recognized as saved by Trinitarians. And then there are others who would challenge that and say, well, because you're denying other aspects of the Godhead, you are not truly saved. It's actually a debate within the body. And I can say that I have met saved oneness people that I didn't even know they were oneness until the issue was pressed later on, because everything they ever said or preached or taught sounded orthodox to me. And I have met others that, as far as I can tell, are members of an unsaved cult. So what you're saying is really
those that are born of Christ are going to be in all different denominations, even with false teachings in those denominations.
To some extent, right. I actually met one time, I believe, a born-again Jehovah's Witness. They were so ignorant of what Jehovah's Witnesses taught that they had been born again earlier in life and now were in this cult. Now, at a certain point, they're going to find out they got to get out of there or deny the Lord, okay? The same thing with saved Catholics. There's so much error that the Catholic Church strictly teaches, and yet I've met many that are saved Catholics, and then plenty that are as unsaved as anybody else. So, look, there is a debate about oneness. Many would consider it outright heretical, okay? And I believe it is something that needs to be debated to find out exactly what you do believe when you say that you believe in the Son. My good colleague, Dr. White, if he was here, he would press a point saying this point never gets pressed in terms of specifically what they do believe. But what I would do is I would go through all the fundamentals and say, do you affirm this? 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 If they affirm those things, then I am not just going to damn them to hell on the spot for a particular difference in their understanding of God. But if there's anything fundamental that gets denied, some would say any denial of the Trinity in any form is a fundamental denial. I think there is debate within that in terms of exactly what someone believes. But something that is called modalism, oneness Pentecostals would say we are not modalists. Modalists, we would say, is a heretical belief. But this is a debate that is going to be had. And the point you make overall, yes, there are believers in every different group. Every different group has some level of error. And then there are things that are just plain cults, like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, etc. And there are some who flatly deny the faith. But right here, someone affirmed the fundamentals of the faith. I'm going to listen as carefully as I can, look at the fruit of their life, see if there's a genuine relationship with God bearing fruit, if they revere the Word and revere Jesus as Lord. And then I'll ask further questions to try to find out more. And is anyone going to tell me that your group has no error of any kind in anything you believe? Then show me everything you believe, and I bet I can poke some holes in it. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Chris in Northern California. Are there actually saved people in California? That's a good question, right?
Well, from my perspective, yeah, I think so.
Plenty of fine believers in California. I'm just messing with you there. Go ahead, sir.
Yeah. So when I heard your topic for the day, I knew I had to call in. This has been burned in my heart for a long time. And when I was a teenager, I'm 50, and when I was a teenager, I got into, I was dropping acid, and I had opportunity at a party one time. There was a bottle of liquid LSD, and I was kind of the guy who would get up in front of everybody and chug the most wine or whatever was going on.
Hey, by the way, because something's been burning in you, I want to make sure you get to it, and we are really short on time. Sorry.
Well, I will cut to the chase.
Yeah, yeah.
I got broken in the brain, and I was in the mental health system for, 8 years or so. And people told my parents and me that I'd never get out. And God hooked me up with a Bible-believing church and fed me truth.
Thank God.
And healed me. And in the midst of healing me and being transformed by the renewing of my mind, I came to find that there were huge divisions in the body, Calvinism, Arminianism, just mm-hmm. all these different things that were so difficult to try to find a way to fix it. But for me, I had based my reality and my wellness, on the truth of Scripture. And so the struggle trying to find peace, while trying to find the answers, who's right, it's been tremendously difficult. But God is faithful. God is faithful, and His Spirit leads us into all truth. And I trust in Him.
And let me just encourage you. I got to jump. I wish I had more time, but I want to make sure I can respond. And by the way, Chris, call in with your question on Friday. Just going through the calls in the order in which they came in. But if you can call Friday, love to answer your question. But this is Chris in Grand Rapids, that is. But Chris in Northern California, what I want to encourage you to do is recognize that there is diversity within the body. And just like a symphony orchestra with many different instruments, there are many different believers, each coming with their own perspective of the larger picture.